Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You have listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred. It is an honor and a privilege beyond words to be on the air with you today. I haven't had this opportunity in a while. We've been on the road, and we excuse me just a minute. We've been on the road traveling. We were just in Chicago the first Sunday and traveling for other business opportunities and for community opportunities to get the message of Imam Warif Deen Muhammad out and to demonstrate and be back on the road again Monday. I'm honored to be back at this mic and blessed and grateful to Almighty God Allah. There's a lot to talk about, and I thought I would lead off by asking a question. First, I'm going to stick one question at a time, and welcome Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. I am going to remind our audience that he is a practicing politician, which is something, even though he's not in elective office now, he's skilled and one of the pioneers of Muslim African-American politicians and a very skillful one, and right in the buckle of a Bible Belt. And that requires a lot of skill, and I love talking with him, and sometimes I like to call him and see him still doing constituent work. It reminds me of the childhood preachers that I had, preachers during my childhood who worked and was visiting with people and busy about that work. So I want to welcome him to the broadcast and ask him if he has an opening statement. And if he does have an opening statement, I have certainly some open questions.
Well, let me just say, Brother Imam, it's always a blessing that be with you on this day that Adam was created, and on the day that we'll be resurrected, I think that religion means alive. Don't let anyone fool you. It's made a difference as a communicative influence in this country. And as things begin to move in a certain direction, we're going to really see the direct and indirect fruits of Religion Means Alive. Now, I don't have an opening statement, but I do want to thank you and your family for your sacrifice. Believe me, I know what it takes to do what you've done, and not only you, but what they've done in being patient with you and your service. And a lot of this you did in a state where your health was in question. I think we as Muslims all around the country need to reflect on that kind of courage, that kind of tenacity in the face of a dire health challenge. I'm man enough to reflect on another man's overcoming of challenges, and I acknowledge before the country that I don't know whether or not I could have remained as steadfast and as hardworking and as dedicated as you were. And I'm not saying that situation is out the woods, but I remember talking to you one day, and your voice seemed weak and tired, but you kept on pushing like a freedom fighter. You kept on working like a true Mujahideen and not these big characters that's out there shucking around the globe. So I'm just so thankful for Allah for blessing me to have an acquaintance with a man of your excellent character. I just wanted to say that.
I thank you for those kind words, and may Allah bless me to be worthy of them. And I thank him again for his give me an opportunity to serve our people by serving Almighty God. I believe that service to God is through serving the creation. The top priority of the creation is the human being. and that's what we wish to serve. I was reminded of the goodness of the human being. I was coming somewhat weary. I don't really like traveling to airports now. Travel is really a challenge for me, not just travel. I don't like traveling anyway, but, you know, I know what we have to do. But I was just struck by the sign from Allah that I was, my phone was down to maybe 5%, and a Caucasian man came up and said, little man, talk to his son, will you go down and help him charge his phone? And, you know, I saw he's coming back from the Chicago Bears game. He's taking the same airline I'm taking, and it was nice. But just to see that shows me the goodness of people and shows me that he could sense that I had a purpose to serve humanity by first raising up my own people. If I were, I don't know how I got on the subject, but if I were, I'm just like David Walker said, if I saw anybody suffering like we suffered, I would be on that side. With that being in mind, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the question. In today's New York Times, there was an article on the two Muslim congresspersons, congressmen, they are, Andre Carson, or the first one that named, Keith Ellison, Andre Carson. I thought it was a very interesting article. And I also would like you to, while you ask that question, I know lawyers, we don't, you all are trained to ask one question at a time, but I'm a rapid fire guy, and I love the questions. There's a lot of stuff to talk about today, but I want, well, let's ask that question. Then why don't I ask you the second question? And Stephen King and his kind of lack of decorum in the House and his reaction to these great congresspersons who are of a Muslim faith. Would you please give us a reaction to that New York Times article and also the congressman? I'm going to be more respectful of him than he is of his fellow congressperson. I thought it was shameful, as I said, to see a congressman denigrating another congressman on the floor of the House.
Let me just say, my brother, that what we see is a dawning where those under the influence of Imam Muhammad, in my opinion, the door is being opened for them to ease up to the mic. Not just those brothers, that's just the dawning of a phenomenon. If you notice, Muhammad Ali's voice was heard, and I saw his daughter a few minutes ago on television, and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Now, you might say he didn't follow the Imam, but if your house is burned down and you lose a lot of your properties, including your jazz collection that you love, and a Muslim leader put a special condolence note in the Muslim Journal in reminding you that Allah replace all loss. And if you're a human being and you see that, you've got to be influenced by that. And that's exactly what Imam Muhammad did. And whether we acknowledge it or not, he sounds more like Imam Muhammad now as he take the microphone, than his leader that's in prison in some extreme positions that he took. I guess he's still in prison. I don't know. I haven't been keeping up with it. So that's a marvelous development that we see today. And I say to all you scientists, imams, I hope you haven't gotten rusted on your busting of atoms. And if the mic come to you with all your training in the language of Imam Muhammad, I'm hoping you're ready to step forward in a practical way, come down to earth, and show them Joseph that's been in prison and made immobile by this restrictive atmosphere. I hope and pray that these scientists are ready to meet the challenge. I know all of them are not, but if one or two got a little service left in them, I hope they step forward because the job is too big that's getting ready to be opened up. But simply, the poor that's hit the news, any Imam Alfred, any Imam Walter D. Muhammad II, and Lord Dr. Yusuf Abdul Salam, it's a big job. And we need to be ready. Now, as far as that so-called congressman, and there's another Stephen King that write horror books, and he certainly is a horror show when it comes to being a congressman. Look, I served on the Selma City Council with notorious Joe T. Smitherman as mayor in the heart of hardcore Crackerville, some would say at the time. And never have I been disrespected by the Selma City Council legislative body, Brother Imam, the way this horror story, Stephen King, disrespected the Muslims in the U.S. House of Representatives. I served in the Alabama State House for 8 years, and I never will forget that I gave a speech, and my quotes appeared in the paper all over the state. And a lady from Mobile read the quotes, and she called her state representative and asked him, what was I doing in the House? She didn't know that this man was my seatmate. And he told her, look, don't you say a word about him. He's a good man, and we respect and support him. Now, that was in the Alabama State House. Now, here we have the most powerful legislative body on the globe. I want your audience to listen. And here it is. This man been in Congress for years, doesn't have the protocol mannerism to respect his fellow congressman. It's a disgrace, Brother Imam, and we should beg our brothers to the hill. Well, I don't like Keith Ellison's style. I may have some questions. What did you may have some questions? I don't, but some may. But do you like Stephen King, Congressman King's style? Well, I don't like Carson. He's not flashy enough for me. Well, that's your opinion. But do you like Steve King? And are you going to stand behind your two pioneering Muslim brothers? And Barack Muhammad said one day that old touring car get up Capitol Hill, and we got two brothers that's living out that prophecy, and we think a lot of that, and we don't want any arrogant, disrespectful individuals making political hay at their expense. I hope I answered your question, Brother Imam.
You answered it, and you prompted me to make a response. I don't generally respond, but I would hope that the Speaker of the House, and that should be a sense of the House. What do they call it? That something when the House gives, it's not a sense, but it's another formal term, that this should be condemned. You see, I wonder when the Quran said, what happens when the animals, the wild animals, are brought out of their habitation? And I've heard from Imam Muhammad that nothing in the Quran is referring to literal animals, but these type of animals are coming out of their habitation. I hope the great rulers of this country can put them back in their cages, because these people, they're ginning up themselves. They are jinns. And I'm aware that the jinn did serve in this army of Solomon. But I think it's just absolutely amazing that we haven't heard any voices to rise from the Congress, from both sides of the aisle, to condemn this man. He should really be censored. It's really time for good people to stand up. And I think that the Muslims in this need to develop, particularly you all who are in the political arena. And this is what the congressman, I'm sorry to go off on this soliloquy, but this is not. I want to move on to something else now. I don't generally like to make commentaries.
Let me just add to that, Brother Imam. We can't leave out President Barack Hussein Obama. Now, this man made a speech Sunday night defending the American democratic order and its openness based upon the constitutional bedrock principles of the First Amendment and the Fifth Amendment and the 14th Amendment Equal Protection Clause. It's inclusive in its scope, protecting those who are irrationally classified by state action and other action. Now, a day or two later, Trump makes his statement. Then on the 150th anniversary of the passing of the 13th Amendment, he made another strong statement. Now, I'm going to say, some of us as Muslims, we're jealous. We're not bad when it comes to Obama. But the truth of the matter is, if Obama was not in that position and you had to follow up the Iraq invading Bush administration with another callous administration, it's no telling where the Muslims would be in America in this day and time. We need to appreciate Allah's timing in putting President Barack Hussein Obama in that position now to be the rational shepherd with a rod in his hand to guide this ship of state in these turbulent times. Having said that, let me just put something in perspective and I'll go on to the next question. As African Americans, we have to be cool. I'm concerned about the ban on the Muslim talk, Brother Imam. But look, weak, strong, evil, good, bad, indifference. There's 1.75 billion Muslims on the planet. There are countries all over the globe with power and resources to halfway back up the Muslims. When you get to hearing this kind of ban talk, the people who's most vulnerable are still the African American people. Think about this. What they call internment, what's the difference between that end and mass incarceration of African American males? Even in all this terroristic environment, Brother Imam, I have not seen, like I see in Dallas County, have walking in chains in court getting ready to be sent off to prison. With all this so-called Islamic phobia. And I don't really see this. But I don't know, for instance, every service station in Dallas County is owned by Eastern Interests. That's the county Selma is in. I haven't picked up one paper where law enforcement or any other person, neo-Nazi, what have you, have gone down in the Arab life. Every day, there's another incident of a black life being gone down. Another one shot 15 times in San Francisco. Up in Winston-Salem, another one pepper sprayed to death. So, as African-Americans, we need to stop thinking, my name is Johnny Mac Black West, I'm not in this mess. They just at those Muslims. Well, we the most vulnerable and the weakest if something of that nature happened. But we can look at what's happening in America. The majority of people are against that kind of activity. In this city of Montgomery where Rosa Parks got on a bus, some crazy man jumped on a Muslim sister because she was in the hijab. Everybody on that bus, Brother Imam, came and grabbed him and literally threw him off this bus in Montgomery, Alabama. If you study where these incidents are happening, you know Trump running a mob in South Carolina. The hall here was cut off in Philadelphia. The mosque was burned in California. Very little aggression against Muslim places of worship in the hardcore South. How do you explain that, sir? I'm waiting on the ma'am to respond. So I don't know whether we have a respond. I don't know whether we have a tech or not.
Oh, I had you on mute. I was on mute while you respond. I told the leader of one of these major governments, and I talked to several governments, so I won't tell you which one it is, or which one they are. You guys have never stood. We've been in this land since the 16th century, and I haven't heard one mumbling word coming out of your mouth, except one of you, a person came from your country and gave us kind of adulterated version of Islam. At least he came. But other than that, we've heard nothing from you all. But yet, when you all get in trouble, you want us to come and stand by your side. I don't know whether I'm being emotional or what. But I do get pissed off seeing us being used. And to me, I told the Muslims at another conference, what are y'all doing about gun violence that goes on in our neighborhoods? What are y'all doing to help us? Nothing. They're trying to pull African-Americans into your version of Islam and make you second-class citizens. Now, that's enough for me, because I don't like to moderate a program when I get angry. But, this mass incarceration, this mass killing of our people, and even the inducement of us to kill each other with this poisonous culture demands a public response, but we don't hear a mumbling word from CARE, ISNA, ICNA, and all the rest of the groups about, and they haven't even come out to say anything when African American Tamir Wright is killed, Rice, nothing. Anyway, that's enough of my. I feel like I'm ranting. I don't intend to rant. Yes, sir. If you would come with some sanity to my response, I would appreciate it.
Well, it certainly is a valid concern. Look, the situation is already been established by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't demean any human being. And certainly, even though my brothers, so-called brothers, are in bad shape, I'm talking about the immigrant Muslim, it's nothing they can do about what has already been established and set up. It's no way, if we do our job, Brother Imam, that this environment, this culture, this civilization can listen to anyone else above our scientifically prepared boys. Now, I studied something last night. I listened to Lawrence O'Donnell. He's not patient with religion. But I saw him sit down and patiently listen and inquire with good questions to our brother Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He listened to him. I've seen him interview some of these other folk, and they didn't get the same intense respectful ear that I saw him give brother Kareem. So, to me, that's a signal. God has set up a situation. Well, we must come forward out of prison. And if this matter is going to be resolved, it cannot be resolved by raising up spokesmen who had a chance to work with Bilal, the late Imam Walter Dean Muhammad, but rejected him because his hair was nappy as Belial. In derogation, I might add, of strict, explicit instructions from Prophet Muhammad. He warned us not to do that, but they did it. The man couldn't even use a simple term, mujaddid. I hope the Muslims haven't forgotten them. I hope you haven't forgotten them. They raised all kind of holy hell because the imam used the term to describe his mission as that of the mujaddid, a position that comes open every 100 years. So now, how many other non-Belial types have tried to wear that crown since Prophet Muhammad? It's probably been over a dozen or so, maybe. But they didn't get a whole lot of sand raised. But when the one whose hair is nappy as Belial, and the man was a peaceful man. He didn't have all that confrontation. He didn't have a lot of ego, brother Imam. And no, said, okay, I'll drop it. That's the kind of attitude. Now, they're not going to be able to double back in an environment that the Imam himself softened by making the universal principles of Al-Islam consistent with the reality of American democratic order. They're not going to be able to slide up front now out of trying to make themselves some kind of elite the way their ancestors were back in the old Muslim world and now come forward and bash in their eyes on the Euro-American who they are really doing their worship. And to try to put Belial in the background, who they darn near detest. I hate to use that language, but that's what I'm reading.
Yes, sir. I agree. I had to correct a group of them at an interfaith dialogue that they said that no, only if you are qualified from Bow schools, certified by them, that you should be able to attack ISIS. And I told them that 400 years in America, with the absence of the Ottoman Empire, with the absence of the Moroccan government, saying a damn thing about my enslavement, qualifies me to be an expert on Al-Islam in America and that we are still Muslims after being enslaved. Secondly, I didn't need anyone to tell me how to have dialogue with Muslims, Christians, in that I'm the only member of the family of ex-slaves from the Bookers, from the Dazzlers, from the Gardens, and I'm still dialoguing with them, and my mother was a born-again, washed in the blood, gift of the Holy Ghost Christian. And if I could dialogue with her and live with her and respect her, and brothers and sisters, I didn't need no soul from anywhere to tell me how to conduct Muslim-Christian dialogue. I left them with my head.
Amen with that, brother Imam. I think
my head was hung down. I'm talking about all the major Muslim organizations. I'm talking about ISNA. I'm talking about CARE. I'm talking about MUNA. All of our heads were there. And Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad II said to me, he said, the angels were with you. Because I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to sit back and allow anybody who just came here. I told them I'm the senior citizen in America, the senior Muslim in America. We are. And see, that's why we should really get out here. I know this is not the Sunday. We should get out here and do what Imam Muhammad said February 26, 2008. He said we should invite our people to her Al-Islam. Not because we want to make the Muslim, because they should have at least an opportunity.
And I've asked these people the past 4 years, I said, why don't y'all help Religion Means a Lot? Why don't y'all help so we can propagate? My mission is to propagate Islam to African American. I'm not picking up the mission of anybody else. These are the people who've been deprived of it. They don't know Islam. I just found some bad statistics now before we go to the next subject, that they have now maneuvered here in this country that most of, this is their statistics, I don't know how accurate these are, more Caucasian Americans are converting to Islam than African Americans. Actually, Hartford Seminary Institute for Religion and Society had said that by 2020, the majority of African American men would be Muslims. But due to the massive onslaught against Islam and the trickery that has taken place in the African American masajids under Imam Muhammad, we have slowed the conversion rate down to a trickle. So my immigrant brothers just need to shut up, sit down, listen to Bilal as he gets up on top of the Kaaba with his big feet and his nappy hand, his big lips, his big nose, sensing things, his lips can proclaim the word of God. And we have been valiant with not only two pennies to rub together to still hold up the flag of El Islam and be the Bilalians. And whether they like it or not, we're going to revisit Bilal within the next 3 years as an ethnic name. I want to now ask you about Mr. Justice Antonio Scalia's statement or his question at the Supreme Court. It seems like our people are under a massive attack.
I know the ma'am has some critique of affirmative action, and reasonable men can differ on reasonable grounds as to whether or not it should continue to be perpetuated as academic policy within reasonable guidelines. But let me tell you this, brother, as a longtime student of constitutional law, that Justice Scalia was way out of line with those comments, and they shouldn't be tolerated. And I'm not one to cry racism and whine about race, but his comments go back and sound like the 19th century scientists that would use all kind of irrational scientific argument to somehow suggest that African people had a smaller brain and inferior intellect. He didn't say that, but the statement is reaping with that kind of implied orientation. And I think African Americans and all Americans should resent one of his station and of his constitutional responsibility making a statement of that nature. And I know that my brother Clarence Thomas is a black conservative, and I know how he feels about many race, let me put it this way, race-tenured public policy positions. But I don't see how in the world he could sit on that court and allow another human being like Scalia to make a statement that has so many implications for his people.
Yeah, I don't even understand why the other justices on the Supreme Court didn't raise objection. You know, it is very, very strange. I would urge everyone to read an article in the New York Review of Books on John Hope Franklin. And I know a lot of people in my generation, including myself, really didn't get John Hope Franklin, Dr. John Hope Franklin, late John Hope Franklin. I certainly didn't get him till lately when I read his book, Mirror to America, and saw him on C-SPAN. But he said that America could never go anywhere until it addressed the 16th century. So what is worse than Mr. Justice Scalia, and I will respect his title,
even though one questions that these people have, you know, the sad thing is to see the Supreme Court in the Congress to say nothing about their own protocol and decorum when it comes to the matter of race. It just amazed me.
Let me just speak from my personal experience this matter. According to him, the University of Georgia would be an elite university. I entered the University of Georgia in 1966. When I was a high school student, I spent most of my time playing around. I didn't consider myself a dedicated student. When I entered the University of Georgia in 1966, the first quarter I took a test in history, came back after the break. The professor, by the way, Stephen, ironically, called me to his office and told me that I had given the best exam, had the best answers to the examination that he had given. I slept it off, got involved in militant student activity, messed around, missed a lot of classes, protested, clowned around, partied, and still finished the University of Georgia, this so-called elite school. Once I became a law school student at the University of Miami, Miami had a very practical program for trying to admit good students, African Americans who had potential, but maybe not the objective credentials. There were two young students that went to University of Georgia with me. By all standards, they did not have the proper LSAT score, nor the grade point average. The first African-American law professor in the school, working along with myself and two other black law students, we made sure that these two young men were admitted. The other one graduated and went back and became one of the best trial lawyers in Atlanta, Georgia, bar none. This is a fact. Low grade point, low SAT score. The other one, in a worse condition, graduated from the University of Miami, a so-called elite school, went back to Augusta, Georgia, and became an awesome trial lawyer. They were the beneficiaries of so-called affirmative action. And they made the policy look like it was the wisest thing that university officials could implement. That's not theory. That's not debate. Those are two examples that I've experienced personally. University of Georgia and all this elite status was not something that I had to worry about. Well, I should have gone to Morehouse or Tuskegee or slower schools on a slower track. Well, I messed around and sleptwalked through there and still graduated in racist time. So what is the justice talking about?
Well, my question is, isn't there some type of decorum? I mean, for someone to make those kinds of statements, if it were any other ethnic group, I hate to ask, say this, and I shouldn't speak on the state of the mind of Mr. Justice Thomas, but I will say that Mr. Justice Thomas, and I don't mean insult the people from Georgia because he disgraces Georgia. He's had a great, rich state in terms of producing African American, but it just seems that he's brain damaged. But I just don't understand the others on the Supreme Court tolerating a justice that actually is saying stuff that was appropriate for a Caucasian of the 17th to 16th century. I mean,
well,
just
well,
to
Brother Imam, let me tell you what's happening. If you recall the Blessed Imam's lecture on Noah's flood, he gave an example of water, the skin being exposed to water over an excessive period of time. And he talked about how it then becomes very insensitive. And I'm going to tell you where we're entering now is that all these racial incidents are happening. And people in position now have been exposed so consistently that they are becoming callous and insensitive. And so when they own the same institutions such as the U.S. Supreme Court, it's just another example of flagrant injustice and why we are becoming accustomed to that, because every time we pick up a paper. Now, I'll say this. I don't think I ever remember a jury of peers, all Caucasian strong, in what sometimes is a parallel state rooted in racism. The fact came out of this state. Oklahoma, who's saying about there never should be an end in the presidency. Well, this all-white jury out there, thanks be to God, and this is positive news, just convicted a predator and a savage who went back to 17th and 18th and 19th century Caucasian male history activity, where he felt that he had carte blanche access to rape, pillage, and intimidate and abuse 13 African-American women. And this all-white jury convicted him on multiple accounts. I couldn't believe it. It certainly surprised me. So even though we have this insurgence of racialist actions in certain quarters, every now and then, we can still see a glimmer of the progress in this democratic order. I don't know whether or not you're aware of that case. I just wanted to bring it to
your
attention.
Yes, I was. I'm glad to bring good news. Another good piece of news is an African-American judge, federal judge. I have to make a distinction. Some of us don't know federal judges appointed for life. Courageous African-American sister presided over a billionaire's trial, and they deliberated, I think the jury deliberated for close to 18 to 20 days. The deliberation took such a long time that she came out with, you can explain to our audience what we mean by the Allen Rule, that she actually gave them the Allen Rule, and they came up with a verdict, and they came back with a verdict of guilty, although misdemeanor. But I think this is great, great news. And I
let me say about that. That certainly is great news, and you know, I'm running out of time, and to deal with that subject, you know, it may take, it's a technicality, but I'm running out of time, and I want to also, that was wonderful news, but even more so, you raised the issue to me about that outstanding young DA in Baltimore, Maryland, when she first brought indictments against those law enforcement officials. Now, we don't know whether they're going to be convicted or not. That's not the test of our judicial system. The test is that whether there's probable cause to indict and then to try. You asked me about whether or not there was going to be a successful motion to recuse. And I told you, no. This case is still under her charge. You also mentioned the fact that, well, would there be a change of venue or a change of jurisdiction? The police union raised all that sand. that we cannot let happen. It's the diligent, dedicated bill of African Americans to do their job. And then they are quickly dumped upon. And when that dumping turns out to be a bunch of reckless junk or bunk, no one follows up and point that out. The DA did her job, and her actions were beyond legal challenge. I say the same thing about President Obama now. Every time he moves, someone is going to come out in the media, and the media is going to allow the next day that hit him with a heavy barrage of bump that cannot be corroborated or confirmed. But there's never any follow-up to challenge that. We have to be more diligent in terms of our approach to these matters. And now that I'm on the subject of President Obama, ever since, and I'm going to say this, I might get in trouble, Ham outboxed Shem on that Iranian deal. There's been a surreptitious, secret, clandestine attempt to undermine his credibility. And I'm not going to call the name of the guy, but the program on Sunday night before his speech, there was a subliminal message advertised, had nothing to do with his speech, where it had a picture of Nixon in his resignation. Totally out of the blue, blast on the screen, and then remove. These people do not want President Obama to leave office as a ham president that outsmarted, outmaneuvered him. And they can't do anything about what's already happened. So they're going to try to make him leave office as damaged goods. Now, people are not going to want to hear this. And I'm not implying any conspiracy or any intrigue. We're just going to look at the facts. Netanyahu came, Prime Minister Netanyahu came here a little bit before Paris. Before he came, 3 weeks before he came or so, a member of his cabinet went on the internet and accused Obama of being anti-Semitic. And in reference to Japan or Esau or Edomite, we know the man say some of them think the Gentiles are dumb dogs. He said that our wonderful Secretary of State, a brilliant, dedicated man, John Kerry, had the mindset of a 12-year-old. What difference is that? Is it in that? And in saying that he's a dumb dog Gentile, none whatsoever. So he comes over here and get with all the progressive sons of Shem, David Axelrod included, try to rally them. And then he leaves, and the European Union passes some kind of limited restriction on Israeli products going into Europe, suggesting that they should be handled with kid gloves because of the oppression against the Palestinians. The next thing we know, after the European passes that provision, and I'm not suggesting anything, I'm just giving you the facts. 3-4 days later, all hell breaks out in Paris. Ever since that trip and that labeling, we've had one event after event of chaos on this planet. And I'm not saying that's a connection, but we do need to be
man, we do need to be characterized, Brother Imam, by a healthy skepticism, but not a sinful cynicism. It's a difference. And so we have to be aware of all these dynamics operating around those of us who do stand firm. The Baltimore DA, President Barack Hussein Obama, and the presidency and this federal judge that you're talking about. I took a long time to finish. Please forgive me, but I had to get that out.
Oh, no, this is all relevant. And I thought this was very relevant in that this African-American U.S. District Court federal judge was appointed by President Obama. She wasn't from any of the elite school. She was a legal aid lawyer. That's what I'm saying. And to me, that's courage. Because, to be a judge in a trial where you were trying a billionaire, a coal miner, as important as he is, and you almost get a hung jury. She was up against the powerful law firms, and she was courageous enough. I mean, that tells me that Bilal is ready to stand and is standing on top of the cobweb. I want to move now to another.
With me knowing the pressures on judges and influence of the powers in terms of being able to circumvent justice, I must admit that was a marvelous act of courage, and I really look forward to meeting her one day and just chit-chatting about with her about the legal system. I also would like to meet that shining young DA up in Baltimore. I know she's not without blemish. None of us are, but
none we are, and none we
promise in our leadership.
I like that. I like it. Took courage, and that's what we really need with the leadership in Chicago. But I want to move now to something as another victory. The conviction by Mr. Preet Bharara, the U.S. Attorney for the Southern District, reached two victories. The conviction of Mr. Sheldon Silvers, no longer the Speaker, and the State Senate Majority Leader and his son, Mr. Skelskos, was convicted. Dean Skelskos was convicted, too, of corruption. And there's much speculation that around January the 2nd, there may be an indictment handed down in the Southern District of the U.S. District Court for New York, of the sitting governor. What do you make of Preet Bharara, an Indian American, having the courage of a testicle of fortitude to bring down right now two of the great stars of New York politics and possibly a looming indictment against the third rail of New York state politics? What do you make of that?
Let me say this, Brother Imam. I just taught on Juma today about this crumbling of the mountains and this great leveling. And really what you see, we see that actually playing itself out. Here's a man from another part of the world coming into the center of financial power in America, New York area, even though the state house is in Albany, we know where the seat of power is. And this man coming in and bringing down mountaintop figures. And this lady, this judge you're just talking about, bringing down a mountaintop figure. And this young DA challenging the whole judicial mountaintop in Maryland and in Baltimore, people from the valley bringing nine giants. That's something to be, something to think about. Those two journalists, as I get ready to leave in Chicago, Illinois, challenging the giant, son of Shem, powerful Rahm Emanuel, putting them in circumstances where the stress and pressure, you know, pressure, a bus of steel pipe, putting him under pressure where his emotions show. This is an indeed a new day. You don't normally see all these people from the valley bringing 9 giants from the mountaintop. That's how I would answer that in the context of prophetic scripture. Brother Imam, did you hear me and did you understand, my friend?
Yes, sir, I certainly did. I understood you loud and clear. It's 4 minutes to the hour, and I know you promised us 1 hour, and I don't know when you can go another 4 minutes, but I just think that you have given us a lot. I think we should feel victorious. I even note the polling, even with all the mountains, the landslide and snow and sleet coming from the mountain with Mr. Trump and others, it seems to me even the American people, and again, we have to take this subject up a little later because I think that we do have to talk. Well, I don't
want to
get in that subject.
Before I go, let me comment. You put your finger on something. Look at this orthodox boxer Islam that they tried to put on us. The American people are infidels. They're Catholics. But you're
right. Yes, sir.
We get out of butt in a crack.
Tell me, ma'am, you read my mind. That's what I was going to talk about. That's what I want to ask you. See, yes, go ahead. Yes, sir.
If we get out of butt in a crack, let's say if 75-80% of Americans had agreed with Trump, do you know that would have been a very political, difficult situation? But with all this stuff in the environment, look how Allah provided mercy. These same Catholics had enough atom in them to be able to say, no, we are against that. 3 out of 4. Do you know that says a lot about the character of the American people, about this democratic order?
Doesn't that say something about the work of Imam Wahdaddin Muhammad? You know, I was just reading.
There's no doubt about it, and it confirms his work. And it tells me we ought to tell these careful projecting brothers to go to hell and get out of our face.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, I was reading a 1978 statement Imam Muhammad made in the synagogue there in Hyde Park, Illinois, as he laid the foundation. Now, you know, one brother was talking about all of this, and he was one of the people objected to Imam Muhammad. I said, you know what? Now Imam Muhammad has been proven right when he picked up the American flag. Now you're all scared. Now you're all running. He's one of these Negroes who opposed Imam Muhammad in 1977, saying Imam Muhammad wasn't teaching Islam and blah, 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 blah. And he's condemning Imam Muhammad. Now you got a civil service job. You're glad to get your job. The Nation of Islam, it was impossible for us to be a part of America. Imam Muhammad has opened the door to America for us.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Imam, my better half keep coming to the door, people. Look, this is
yeah,
the house.
I really
enjoy it.
Thank Allah.
It can be finishing up tomorrow some kind of way.
What a Sunday, right?
I got to come. I had told you I had something to do, but we need to finish this up Sunday.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We thank you. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. We're going to let Brother Imam go. We want him to go wherever he's on his way to. May Allah bless him in his journey and give the greetings to
you. Assalamu alaikum,
my son. Dear beloved people, in concluding this, I want to invite each and every one of you to 50 Park Avenue in Newark, New Jersey, for the Savior's Day, creating a bridge to peace, justice, and peace. The Savior's Day theme being held, Savior's Day commemoration at the Mosque Cares, sponsored by the Mosque Cares. Thank you. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive.